good, eh?
All right. Well, 5 more teachable days at the academy left, and then freedom. The kids are putting down on the blackboard, 5 more days, 4 more days, they're cutting them down. They don't know that I'm happier than they are. They have no idea. They only knew. For tonight's message, I've got some handouts. If you need any, I think, do we have some over? The ushers can hand them out to you. Just put your hand up. I only printed off 50. I didn't know how many were going to be here or how. I'm experimenting with something tonight. So what we're experimenting with is handouts and overhead projecting. And that's what I do when I go out and preach on the road and I'm preaching about creationism. Tonight's message is not on creationism, but I just wanted to try some things out and see what works. And now, if you've been in junior church in the last 3 weeks, you probably heard part of this message. I want to just give you a sampling of the quality of preaching the children are getting in junior church. And a little bit added on top of that. So if you get your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 12 and following, but right now I just want us to look at verse 12. I was challenged this morning, and I really enjoy good preaching, and I'm so thankful we get it here regularly here at Bethel Baptist Church. And it's always good to challenge yourself. Has God called you? If God's called you, has He opened doors? And if He's opened doors, which door? Where are you to go? And we should always be pliable to God, the Holy Spirit's will. And we should always be ready to go out and strike out in new things in our lives. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. There should be always that attitude about us that, Lord, we'll do whatever you want because you are the Lord. And we'll empty ourselves and let the Holy Spirit have His rule. Well, tonight I want us to kind of look at something that it's not new to us, but it's very important for us to understand it. And that is that we are in a wrestling match. And I want us to be fit wrestlers and to look at who it is that we're wrestling. When I grew up back in the 60s and 70s and stuff, on TV it was really popular to watch wrestling. It still is today. You'll see it today. But back in the day, it was something else. It was back in the day when the wrestlers had, actually, I think their stomachs were bigger than their chests. But it was back in those days. And I was really impressed by them. I mean, they were loud. I mean, they were crazy. They were zany. They were fast talkers. They had crazy names. And I can remember some of these that come to mind, like Sweet Daddy Siki. And I don't know if you remember Sweet Daddy or not, but he was an American, and he was born in the United States, but he came up to Canada and became a Canadian citizen because he called it God's country, and he just really enjoyed the people, and he thought it was a beautiful country. So we had him, and he preached all over the world. He wrestled all over the world. I don't think he was preaching much, but... He wrestled all over the world, all over Australia, Japan, you name it. It seemed to be where he went. I also remember a man by the name of Killer Kowalski. Now, Killer was one of the most feared wrestlers of the time. He had what was called the claw, okay? And if he got you in the stomach with the claw, you had it. Very few people ever got out of the claw. He'd get up there into the ring, and everybody say, oh, no, here comes Killer! And he'd get you right in the stomach, you know, and then he'd get you into a submission where you just give up. Boy, you can't beat Killer Kowalski. Then there was Bobo. Bobo Brazil. Remember Bobo? He had the cocoa butt. Bobo Brazil. Hey, some wrestling fans out there, that's good. He'd get there, and he'd give you the old cocoa butt. And, boy, you had it. I mean, if cocoa got to you. There was the Sheik. The Sheik, now the Sheik was interesting because he was one of the most feared wrestlers. And what he had to do, he had this thing where he would take fireballs and he'd throw them right into the wrestling ring. I mean, they were fearful of the Sheik. And then who could forget Mr. Fuji? Mr. Fuji. He was one of the roughest, toughest, tough-to-bluff kind of martial arts guys that ever got in there. I believe twice he made it to the Tag Team Championship of the World, twice in the 1970s. And then my favorite, and I'll close with this because I could go on, Andre the Giant. He was a special attraction, especially because of his magnificent size. He usually wrestled the big wrestlers. Big wrestlers like Blackjack Mulligan and Hulk Hogan. I mean, he went up against those. So there were many, many others that I could name wrestlers on TV. But those are some of the ones that come to mind when I think of wrestling back in the day. But did you know that the Bible tells us that we're wrestlers? Not only tells us once in the Bible, mentions us once, but we're in a wrestling match. We're wrestlers as well. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." No, we're not wrestling like those wrestlers were on TV. We're not going around with strange names and crazy outfits and everything else. But we are wrestlers, and we are in a wrestling ring, if you will. We're in a spiritual wrestling ring. And I'm not talking, again, about a physical one. I'm talking about a spiritual one. Ephesians tells us that we are in a spiritual warfare, if you will. Now, what was preached this morning was a good message, and it should really motivate us to go and do something for God. But we also have to be aware of this one fact, that whenever you strike out to do something for God, there's an enemy out there, and he's ever present. You ever see a church that just seems to take off and things are going great, and then the wheels fall off? Well, that's because Satan's been at work all along. You ever seen an individual that seems to strike out and just give all he's got for, or all she's got for the Lord, and then all of a sudden Satan takes hold? Because there's a plan, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. We should not get caught up in the wiles of the devil. Ephesians tells us that we are in a spiritual wrestling ring, and we're wrestling an enemy that it's important that we understand who he is. You see, we cannot expect to win if we're not prepared. And so tonight we're going to look at who it is we wrestle. We're going to look at how we condition ourselves to wrestle. And then finally, we're going to look at how do we wrestle. We're going to look at it. So first of all, who we wrestle, who it is we wrestle. It's all there in that one verse, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, then who do we wrestle against? And it's important that we understand, because you see, the stronger the opponent, the better condition we better be. It says we wrestle against principalities. A principality is someone who is in first place. It's a title given. You think about the principal of a school. The principal is in first place. He or she is the person that's in charge of that institution. They make sure it runs okay, and if there's any tweaking needs to be done, that's the individual that does it. Now, when I grew up in the 1960s and 70s, not only was I watching wrestling, but I was going to school. And we had a principal, and he was scary. I mean, this man was from England. He had fought in the Great War, well, World War II. World War II, I think World War I is the Great War, but he fought in World War II, and he let us know about it all the time. He would never smile. I never saw my principal smile. We knew who was in charge. He ran that place like it was a concentration camp, and he loved it. We were all subjects to it. And we all knew that inside his desk drawer, he had the belt. All right, he was the principal. He was A number one. You didn't want to cross with him because it was back in the day where you would get the belt. Now, I never saw anybody get the belt, but we heard stories. You know what I'm saying? It was out there, and that was enough to just kind of, the principle. So we're fighting against spiritual principalities, those who hold high office. It says also in verse 12 that we wrestle against powers. Powers. Now, power is someone who's not only in first place, but a power. This refers to someone who is at liberty to do as they please. Now, that's kind of scary. Because, you see, even though I realized that I had a tough principal in school, I also realized that they were bound by laws and regulations. You see, the principal of the school just can't do whatever they want to do. They answer to the Board of Education, and there's other rules and regulations that they have to adhere to. But our enemy, now get this, Christian, our enemy has full liberty to do whatever they want to do. God has given that over to them. It's a scary thing when you think about it. principalities, powers, rulers. That's someone who has ultimate power over the entire world. Do you understand that the demons of hell, Satan, they have power greater than what we have over the entire world? They're down here. That's why Satan is referred to as the god of this world. Praise the Lord, he's not the god of the world to come. But he's there just the same. Our enemy has ultimate power. He is stronger than any man on earth. Now here's the problem. As Christians, and you know this as well as I do, we have a tendency to get up in the morning and we want to take on Satan. We want to take on the demons of hell in our own flesh. How do we do that? Well, we don't pray. We don't read the Word of God. We don't ask God for help. We just get up and we're going to do it ourselves. Somehow we're going to reform ourselves and we're going to turn ourselves into these superhuman beings and we're going to be able to fight the enemy. Well, the Scripture tells us here that that's not going to happen because he's stronger than we are. We can't do it. We can never do it. Not on our own. Principalities, powers, talks about the rulers of darkness, and then spiritual wickedness. Now, well, obviously, there it's spiritual. That's something that's a spirit that's higher than mankind, but lower than God. Praise God, he's lower than God, but he's higher than us. And wickedness. Not only is our enemy, not only is he a number one, not only is he the principal, not only has he got power and liberty to do whatever he wants to do, not only is he the ruler that has all the power in this world, but he's also, as it says here, a depraved being. He's wicked. He's filled with iniquity and malice, evil purposes and evil desires. He hates you. He hates me. Anybody who will name the name of Jesus Christ has become his sworn enemy. You see, you can't lose your salvation. And as long as you're on this earth, you can't lose him as an enemy. He's going to be on your case until the moment that you close your eyes for the final time on this earth. He's going to be there against you. That's what I want us to look at tonight, was who it is that we wrestle. Okay? That's who it is we wrestle. Then how do we prepare for this wrestling match? Well, we go on to the next verse there, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We see here that it's one thing to know our enemy, and we have to know our enemy, but it's another thing we have to be prepared about it. We need to know who our enemy is so that we can get all the strength that we possibly can from the Word of God. It says, loins girt about with truth. The first thing we need is we need to have, and it's our moral duty, is to have the truth of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a belt right now. If my belt falls apart, my pants fall down, and that's not a good thing. What I want you to understand with this thing is that we have a spiritual belt, which is truth. I know that was a bad thing to think about, wasn't it, Brother Mark? Sorry. Erase what I just said 5 minutes ago, 3 minutes ago. Can't, can you? But if we... Yeah. All right. What the Bible says here, though, about the having our loins girt about with truth is that if we don't have the truth in our lives, if we don't have God's word in our life, then all the other armor doesn't matter because it'll all just fall off us. It's that belt that holds everything together. So the first thing we have to do is we have to be dwelling in the truth. We have to wrap ourselves in God's truth and make sure that it's going to support everything else that we do in our lives. We can't live in lies. You know, there's a lot of people that come to church and they live their life and it's a lie. God has said, listen, I know the truth about you. Why don't you just confess your sins to me and get it right and dwell in that truth? That's what we need to do. We need to start there. The second thing we need to do to prepare ourselves for this wrestling match against Satan and his rulers of hell is we need to put on, as it says in verse 14 again, the breastplate of righteousness. And that's talking about a purity in life. That's talking about having a correctness in thinking. That's talking about having a correctness in feeling and action. These are tough times, folks. I'm telling you, we are fighting an enemy that is tougher than I've ever seen him. I mean, it's tough enough to keep your mind pure and on the right things. But we're facing now today, not only in my day, it was the big thing was the TV. The TV is so evil. Well, today it's far worse than that. It's the internet. Because the internet's wherever you go. It's in your cell phones, it's on your laptop, it's everything else. And Satan is always having that battle for your mind. The Bible says here that we're supposed to have that breastplate of righteousness, that purity of life. The breastplate is what supports and what protects our heart and our lungs. It keeps our vital signs going. We have to make sure that we have that kind of right living that we need to have. When Christians look at somebody that comes to the Bethel Baptist Church, they should see a person that's living right. Perhaps not perfect, because nobody is perfect, but at least trying and attempting and growing and living right. I hope that's your desire. Because I'll tell you one thing, your enemy's out there and he's looking and he's trying to find weaknesses that you have, and he'll attack. Third thing it says in verse 15, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not talking here about getting saved by the gospel, but it's talking about enjoying what the gospel's given us, that peace with God. You see, you cannot pray and get on right terms with God and have the armor that you need if you're bickering with God. We need that gospel of peace. And that's exactly what he gives us. He gives us not only peace with God, but he gives us the peace of God that we can have when we're going through those times of struggle and wrestling with the evil one. I like the word go in gospel, because gospel is an active thing. If we are at war with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, we certainly need to have the peace of God. It says there preparation, the preparation of it all. It's talking about an attitude of liveliness, a readiness, a cheerfulness. You know, one of the things that is lacking in Christian churches today is cheerfulness. It's hard, isn't it, to just smile once in a while? It really is. Try it right now, okay? I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and we're all going to smile. 1, 2, 3. Don't you feel better? Okay. I'll try it again in a few more minutes. We'll see if that works. Cheerfulness. That's what the gospel's all about. You have to prepare for these things. That's why it talks about being preparing for the gospel of peace. It's an attitude. And I'll tell you something, I'm like most people. I get up in the morning and I'm already in a bad mood because I just had to get up. I mean, I was comfortable there. I need something to get me going. And the gospel does that for us. We need to prepare ourselves. And the thing about, it talks about shoes. That doesn't mean the gospel's unworthy and that it should be down there and cast down at our feet. But it's talking about the purpose and the importance of the gospel. It does get us moving. When you get shoes, what do you want in shoes? You want something that's light and you want something that's durable. That's what the gospel is. It's light. We didn't have to work for it. Jesus Christ did. We just had to receive it. And it's durable. The gospel message, when it reaches into the heart of someone, it lasts forever. Light and durable. That's the kind of shoes we need. So we need to be out there with that gospel. And that gospel of peace. As I said before, it gives us the peace with God and the peace of God. Fourthly, we need the shield of faith. There are a couple of words in the Bible that, well, they're in the Greek and translated over in English and shield. And usually, most of the time, it's talking about one of those, you know, those round type of shields. You see them in the old movies and stuff like that where the warriors would just hold them up and they would be really, oblong, maybe a little bit. But that's not the word that's used here when it's talking about the shield of faith. This is talking about a door. In fact, that's exactly what the word in Greek means. It means door. It's something that's huge. Something that would protect you, that would be in front of you. It would protect all the equipment that you're wearing. And I think that's why it says here, and it's so important here. For some reason, God really wants us to focus on this piece of equipment because he says this. He says, above all, we need the shield of faith. You know, whereas belts and breastplates and shoes and helmets, they only protect one area of the body, the shield of faith can be used to protect all the areas of the body. We need to have that faith. Without faith, we can never win the wrestling match that we have with the devil. Now, faith goes beyond just knowing the truth. We have to understand this. Faith is the diehard conviction to obeying the truth. We have to get to that point. See, if you're not living for God, if you're not obeying God's word, then you don't have much faith, do you? We have a lot of people say, oh man, I got so much faith in God, but they're not living it. The requirement here is an obedience to God's word. talks about here having the shield of faith because of the fiery darts that Satan's going to hurl at us. In verse 16, let's look at it again. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When you look at the word darts, quite often you think, you know, you're in somebody's basement and you're playing a little dart game. That's not what's being talked about here. The word for darts is missiles. In other words, think about it. Satan and his demons have got a plan, particularly on you, and they have missiles, spiritual missiles, that they're going to fire at you. They're going to look for your weakness. They're going to look 24 hours a day trying to find a weakness in you, and they're going to hurl something at you to try to trip you up, some kind of temptation, some kind of thing to mess up your life, and they're going to throw it at you. Satan is a pyromaniac. He wants to destroy as many people as he possibly can. He's out there lighting matches all over people's lives. There's only one thing that's going to help us with that, and that is having that shield of faith, that big doorway that protects all of us, that obedience, diehard obedience to the truth that God has given us. Fifthly, he talks about the helmet of salvation there in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. We all know that an injury to the head can end in an athlete's career because the brain is so important. Without a sound mind, the previously mentioned parts don't really mean much. That's why it's so important to have the helmet of salvation. It is interesting to note that salvation is at the opposite spectrum of the gospel, isn't it? Gospel is what we're supposed to put on our feet as shoes. The helmet is that of salvation. In other words, the gospel gets us out there and gets us moving, and the helmet gives us that stability. It protects our mind of salvation. God saved you for a reason. Wear it. God saved you to do some purpose that no one else here can do. Only you. I've often thought, you know, boy, there's so many people that can do this better than me, this better than me, this better than me. But, you know, they're already busy doing other things. And the same thing is true out here with everyone else. I mean, God has so much work to do. Don't belittle yourself. God has a purpose for you. But be wary, because Satan also has a purpose for you too. As God wants you to go and excel and put on that helmet of salvation and do something great, Satan wants to make a mess of your life so people can look at you in scorn. He attacked the disciples that way. He's going to attack us the same way. We better be prepared. Finally, it says, put on the sword, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That word is interesting. It's talking about a group of individual words composing one message. You know, one thing I found out is that this is one complete message. Several words, many words, but there's one message here. And you know what that challenges us to do? Is that we should take the Bible, not only read our favorite parts, we should read it all. We should study it all. We should become skillful in all of it so that when Satan comes knocking, this is the only offensive weapon we got, but we've got a doozy right here, and we can strike a blow right into the heart of the wicked one. We need to be skillful in the Word. That's why I think it's so important for us to preach the truth consistently. You know, a lot of churches are substituting preaching with other things. They're getting into drama in that. Everything has its place, but I'll tell you something, you never mess with the preaching of the Word of God. And in your private devotions, don't ever mess with the fact that you need to read God's Word every day. So he gives us the weapons and how to prepare for wrestling. We know our enemy. It's Satan and the wicked ones. We know that we have 6 pieces of armor at our disposal to prepare with. The important question now is, now that we're prepared, how do we actually do the wrestling? How do we actually do it? Well, if we continue on there, in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. Praying is just simply talking directly to God continually. You know, in our discipleship class this morning, we were looking at prayer. And I'm glad that we did, because it helps me to remember that I can't let go of that area of my life, because that is where you get, that's where most of the fighting is happening. I find that a lot of people today, they have good causes. They have a lot of things they want to do, but what they do, they get up there and they forget that it's a spiritual warfare. They think that we're actually wrestling against flesh and blood. And what do? They stop praying, or they minimize it, put it to the back, and they just jump out there and start fighting on their own. They start forging new organizations to fight what they think is wrong in society. You know, the best way to get Canada back to God is for God's people to arm themselves like we're supposed to do, and then get on our knees and pray. And pray and pray and pray and pray. And there's so much to pray for. So much to pray about. If you want to change, pray about it. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of what I see that's happening in Canada and the United States. Sick. I'm sick of the disgusting perversions that are going on in this world today. But I'll tell you this, no politician's ever going to change that. You know who's going to change that? It's God's people. God's people is going to change it. And we can at any time if we just get down on our hands and knees and pray. So that's what he says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That supplication is just like begging, like a beggar would just beg for food. We need to be needy. And that's, again, the problem, isn't it? We live in such a blessed country. We have so much going for ourselves. We just are not needy enough, I think. We need to get down to that level. So praying always. Secondly, the second thing is how we wrestle. Watching. Watching with all perseverance and supplication, as it says there for the saints. Watching. You see, that word watching means to be sleepless. Now, I know we can't stay awake 24 hours a day. We do have to physically sleep. It's not talking about that. It's talking about when you're awake, be mentally alert. Watch out. Don't take a vacation from God, because Satan is not going to take a vacation from you. Watching. I'm reminded of what happened over there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 41. I'll just read it for you here so we can kind of review it. Just before Jesus' crucifixion, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them, now notice this, he findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus goes on and says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's exactly what's being said over here in Ephesians chapter 6. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Have that mentality that you're always on guard, because Satan is after you. And I'll tell you something, I believe, personally, at that time, the person second in line to be attacked by Satan was Peter. He was the leader of the disciples. Jesus knew that. He knew that, Jesus knew that, first of all, Satan was after him, and that once he was taken care of, he was going to direct his attention right on Peter and go right on down the list. Just know this, folks, Satan is after you. God has a great purpose for your life, but don't neglect the fact that Satan is after you and that he is more intelligent, he is more powerful than we are. He's the God, as I said before, he's the God of this world, and we need to be prepared. Therefore, let us put on the whole armor of God. You know, when Jesus prayed before his crucifixion, he did this. He prayed so intense that it was there were great sweat drops of blood falling from his forehead. Now, that's wrestling, folks. Jesus was really wrestling, spiritually speaking. I mean, when he was sweating, it was just like the blood was pouring out of him. And that was before the crucifixion. We have an enemy, and we need to be prepared. Bethel Baptist Church, we're going to face a challenge in the near future, not the far future, the near future. The government's going to come after us. Society's going to come after us. All the worldly institutions are going to come after us. For one reason, we have the truth. And they're going to try to quench it. We're going to need to employ what's put out there for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And I like how it starts off in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We need to start right from the ground up. Everybody's listed there. Right from children right up to adults. We need to be prepared. And we need to do everything we can to stand against the wiles of the devil. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this evening, Lord. Just a brief message, and I know, Father, that I wish I could do it much more intensely, Lord. Help us to realize that we have an enemy. Help us to see, as we were challenged this morning, that there are doors that are opening all over the world and even across Norfolk County for us to minister for you and to do great works. But as we go out, we need to be cautious and we need to go in your power and your strength. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to be able to withstand the temptations of Satan and his crowd. Father, I just pray we have a good audience here tonight, Lord. We have a good congregation here, and Lord, I know that Satan would love to destroy us, but as long as we are under the sheltering wing of our great God, that just cannot happen. Help us to flee to you, Lord. Help us to do our battles with prayer, and with watchfulness, and leave the flesh away from this. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around, please. How many would say to me, Pastor McDonald, that message spoke to my heart. I want to do something great for God, and I don't want Satan to get in the way. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you tonight. I see hands. I see young people's, older people's hands. Listen. Thank you. Thank you. It's important to realize that God has a plan and that Satan does too. Don't let him get in the way. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. If God's worked on your heart, there's only one thing that you can do, and that is nothing, and that will destroy you. There's one other thing that you can do that will not destroy, that will help you to do something, and that is make a commitment to God right now, whether you do it in your seat, whether you come down to the front. Say, Lord, I want to put on the whole armor of God tonight, right now. I don't want to mess around with my life anymore. I don't want to expose myself to those missiles that Satan's going to hurl at me. I want to be prepared, and I want to do a fight for you. I'll fight for you, Jesus, right to the death. I'll fight for you, and I'll do it your way. If God has spoken to your heart and you want to do something about that, I urge you to come down to the front and pray about it. As I said before, it's up to you. You can pray right there, but do something. Don't let Satan have his way with your life anymore. Some have come forward. Perhaps God's working on you. If he is, that's a good thing. If you feel conviction, that's a good thing. God's dealing with you. I know it's a Sunday night. I know it's warm in here. But let me tell you something. We're doing battle, aren't we? We're not here to play games. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please an almighty God. And we're going to do it his way. And together, we're going to do a great work for him.